Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
So, we have been going through 1 Corinthians, and as we have considered Paul's epistle to this church, we've been looking at the fact that he is continually calling them to sanctification, personal holiness, if you would, set apartness. Okay, and I find it interesting that, and maybe it's because I put a hyphen in it, but you know, on the sermon note sheets there, on that the introduction, it says that he called them to set apartness. Microsoft continually wants to, or it's actually LibreOffice, I guess, continually has a red underline under it because it doesn't recognize set apartness, and I just kind of chuckle at it because I just think that's exactly what a picture of the world. The world doesn't recognize what set apartness, and that's. If you think about it, that's exactly as a church, as a group of people, as a body of Christ, and then individually. The world ought to look at you as though you are what? Different. There ought to almost be that red squiggly line that's going underneath you because it doesn't compute. You don't compute. Make sense? Because of your set apartness. Well, Paul is taking this time of talking to the church of Corinth that's sitting there during its time of... in this cultural crossroads, okay? It's sitting there geographically in the crossroads of Greece, but it's sitting there culturally in this crossroads as well. Paul, when he first goes to the city, goes to the synagogue, right? And that's then who? Jews. But we know from the book of Acts, and again, this goes way back, that there were a group of Gentiles as well who were worshiping the true God who were there. And they received the message that Paul had delivered as well. And so you have this mix in this church of these Jews, okay, God-fearers, okay, but came from this Judean and tradition, albeit they are living in Greece, and so some are Hellenized, if you would, okay, but some aren't. Some are Jewish tradition, kind of a blend of the cultures, but then you have the pagans, the Gentiles. But to the Jews, they were not a people, okay? Because only the Jews were the people. And so you had these Gentiles who were out there who really were idol worshipers. Make sense? And they're now into the church. And so there's this blend of things that are going on and this confusion. And so we saw in chapter 1 where Paul immediately starts talking to them about the divisions that were among you. Some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Cephas, some say I'm of Apollos, and you can almost then see you've got the who, you've got the Paulines who would be the ones following Paul. Not just the Gentiles, but I'd say the Hellenistic Jews as well. Okay, potentially. Then you have those who are of Cephas, and Cephas again is the Hebrew name for Peter. Okay, so Paul specifically uses that name for a reason, because the Jews would be following who? Cephas, not Peter. Cephas, they'd be following Cephas because they want to use the Hebrew name. Make sense? And then you have Apollos, who was this Hellenized Grecian, if you would, okay, orator, okay, who was assisted along by Paul and Aquila and Priscilla later, okay, but he would be very appealing to the Greek masses. Make sense? So whether that's what Paul was hinting at or not, I don't know, but you can almost see these multiple different groupings within the church, okay? That potentially could become like a church in the United States. I mean, think about it. We have a lot of different, what, cultural backgrounds. I mean, the reality is that I'm a struggle for a lot of the Southerners because I'm what? Yeah, and you're still here. Can you believe it? I don't know. Anyways, but I'm over half Southern, so you can forgive me. So, but the reality is, okay, that, yeah, even the y'all from Texas who worship cowboys, I don't know. But the reality is, the church brings together always groups of what? Different people. And every time you got people from different cultural backgrounds and different styles, there's going to be what? Clashes. It has to be. Okay? It's just an amazing thing. But in Christ, the whole point of going through this, in Christ, we look for the what? The solution. We look for the common element. Okay? And ultimately, that's what being set apart is about. Got to recognize, even being from Pittsburgh, I know we do everything right there, we had the black and gold and all that kind of stuff. I know it. You guys are blue and silver. You got to figure it out. Anyways, I'm joking. You know that, okay? I've got to realize that not everything I do, not all my cultural practices are what? Proper and correct. Does it make sense? There are times that I've got to what? Change. We don't like what? Change. We don't like facing the fact that maybe we could be what? Wrong. Maybe we could be bigoted. Maybe we could be prejudiced. Ooh, I didn't throw those terms in there, did I? But it could happen. And it becomes very easy. Now, I'm not saying that that's toward colors. That could be social classes. Toward people who do particular jobs. Maybe you're white collar. And you have an issue with people who are blue collar. Blue collar. And you got people who issue with people who are white collar. Do you get where I'm going with this? I mean, it's not just, you know, we think sometimes it's just racial, but it's not. And so Paul's dealing with these issues that are there between the Jews and the Gentiles and between the rich and the poor, the slaves and the masters, okay? And you got this mix of individuals. When it comes to the church, those differences, Paul continually is dealing with the Galatians as well on this issue, those differences should be what? Non-existent. The world should look in and they should marvel at the fact that there is no such thing. It frustrates me. I'm praying. I want a culturally diverse church. I don't believe in black churches and white churches. I don't believe it. I grew up in the city, so I went to a high school that was 60% black. Okay, I mean, this is straight. Okay, so that part doesn't bother me at all. I'm praying for it. I want our little body, as we grow, and again, we don't want to be thousands. We, you know, stay small, intimate. But I want it to reflect this neighborhood. I want it to reflect this community. Okay, and again, people have said that one of the most segregated times is on Sunday morning, and we don't want that. Okay, now, so get that out of the way. Okay, because that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about all the other parts in there, the social, economic classes and everything that are going on. And what happened is we see what Paul's getting ready to talk about here, okay, is another one of these places where the church needs to be set apart. It needs to operate different than the way the world operates. You remember when Joseph's brothers go to Egypt? Because they need what? They need grain, right? So they go there, he calls them spies. And we're not spies. He keeps Simeon, sends the other ones back, says, you're going to have to bring the younger brother, you know, da 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 da, right? So they go on, wait a period of time. Jacob says, what? You're not going back. I'm not sending Benjamin. And it's not going to happen. You know, yada, yada. You bereave me of this one. You bereave me of that one. You're not going to take Joseph. You're not going to take Benjamin. So finally they run out of grain. He's forced to what? Send Benjamin, right? So they go back, right? And immediately, so Joseph sees him, and Joseph says, invite them to my house for dinner. Remember this? Okay. Do you remember the dinner arrangements? What was the dinner arrangements? We set them according to age, but you're going into more detail than I really want. But okay, that's good. How did they do it? Anybody? Yeah. Okay. You're still going more details. The Egyptians ate separate. Then who? Then the Hebrews. Okay, that's true. And Joseph was by himself, okay? So you had Joseph eating by himself, then you had the Egyptians, and then you had the what? The Hebrews. Do you get it? There was a separation of what? Classes going on, okay? Now, I don't know whether Joseph ate by himself because he was the ruler, and so therefore he was greater than the Egyptians, or where the Egyptians really realized what his brothers didn't realize, and that Joseph really was a what? A Hebrew, and it was anathema for the Egyptians to eat with Hebrews. So I don't know which way it went. All I know is that it must have been a really interesting looking dining room. Okay? Because you got this group over here, you got Joseph sitting by himself, and then you got this group over here. And neither the twain shall meet. It's not what we want to see happen in the church. Now, I know it sort of starts to happen because we use the house, right? And so we've got different chat rooms going on. We have the dining room, and then we have the Awana room and that kind of stuff. But as we grow and we have that bigger facility out there, we're going to have a larger room, okay, with one space for us so that we're all together, okay? But my fear is, and it happened, and I'm good. I'm excited about that, okay? Because, I mean, so this is not a slam on us, okay? But it's an encouragement to us to be proactive in the future to make sure that this doesn't happen, okay? That we make sure that we don't get into these cliquish groupings. Does it make sense? Where this group only goes with this group, and this group only goes with this. Because that's exactly what Paul's going to address here to the church of Corinth. They're getting ready to have the Lord's Supper, communion. But before that, they would have, so a little bit opposite than us, okay, they would have what they called the love feast, okay? So step back for a moment, another introduction moment here, okay? Give you a little bit of cultural background, okay? When did the early church get together? We're going to see at the end of chapter, at the end of the book in chapter 16, again, we're told that they got together on the first day of the week. We automatically assume that the first day of the week begins at midnight between Saturday and Sunday. That's not how it happened. That's part of your Gregorian calendar. That's part of a solar calendar. They had a lunar calendar, and the day began when? Sundown. Okay? Remember, Genesis chapter 1, there was evening and there was morning. There was darkness, there was daylight. It was the day. Okay? So the Jewish calendar, okay, begins at sundown. When I was over in Israel many, many years ago for the study trip and stuff like that, we had different archaeologists that would teach us and such, and so one of them was an Orthodox Jew, okay? And he would teach us on Saturday evening. So we had to go. And we sat. And we waited. And what we were waiting for? Sundown, because he was sitting on his front porch. And he's waiting for sundown. And when sundown came, it happened. It would now be the first day of the week, and he would leave his house, and he would come, and then he would teach us. We had no idea when class was going to start, because it was going to start at the beginning of the first day of the week, whenever that was to this guy, okay? Or whether they had the sounding of the end of the Sabbath or whatever. So, but for the Jewish individual then, okay, they would have what they called an end of Sabbath meal, okay? They would go to synagogue, they would have their time together, okay? And then they would have an end of Sabbath meal. Okay? It was a celebration, an end of Sabbath meal. And so, these early days, think about this now, you have Jews who are converting. They are going where? Where did Paul go when he first went into town? He went to synagogue. Okay? And so they would go, and then they would gather together at the end of the day for their end of Sabbath meal. And then they would continue to teach, and they would continue to fellowship, and they would continue. That's why we read in the book of Acts about Eutychus, right? What happened to Eutychus? He fell asleep. Where? In the window. And went, boom, right? And so everybody had to go down and pray over him. Paul looked at him and said, yeah, he's fine. Let's go back and preach some more. Okay? And so I'm very Pauline. he's all right. That's it. Let's talk about the word again. Anyways, and so it wasn't that they started at 10 o'clock in the morning and went all the way to midnight. They started at dinner time. That's when they met. Okay? So they met on what we call Saturday night. Make sense? Which was the first day of the week for them. It's not a big deal, but that's what it's happening. So you need to understand what's going on here, okay? So they would gather together for this meal, okay? But it's becoming bigger now because it's not just Jews having an end of Sabbath meal. You now really have what? All these cultural mixes and these classes all getting together now who are giving their lives to Christ, and they're gathering together for this meal. And so, as you heard Chuck read, Paul begins this whole thing with not necessarily good words. Rather, he starts off, verse 17, now in giving these instructions, I what? I do not praise you. This is a really amazing. He's trying to help his words a little bit, be nice as he's given his teaching throughout this epistle. But when he comes here, he just lowers the axe and says, now, what I'm going to say, there is no praise at all here. I don't have any praise at all. Because, why? What's getting ready to happen? Well, he's getting ready to talk to him about a condemnation of an improper observance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is something that is extremely, extremely important, okay? We'll talk about it a little bit as we go, but Paul is going to highlight the fact that this is huge. Their observance was not unifying. Their observance was not something that was going to be a blessing to everybody, but rather their observance was very schismatic. It was bringing again, all the way back to chapter 1, all these what? Divisions. Okay? There were divisions in the church. You have schismata and heresy. Okay? So if you read that, just read it phonetically. Heresies. Guess what Greek English word we get from that? Heresies. Heresies doesn't necessarily mean improper doctrine. It literally means divisions. But we understand it to be improper doctrines because the improper doctrines over the centuries have caused what? Divisions. Heresies, that's right. The heresies have caused heresies, okay? And so, that's exactly right. So, the manifestations of divisions, okay, is what we see. That when they're coming together, if there is selfishness, if there is self-centeredness, if there is this focus on me, what's going to happen? There's going to be a manifestation of divisions. You've probably been in numerous churches. I've been in churches. I've seen the struggles. I've seen the divisions. I had them even as a pastor in a church. I remember weeping during a communion celebration. Just weeping. And people thought I was weeping because of the cross of Christ, because that's what my topic was on. But at that moment, just before that service, I'd had a meeting with one of the deacons. And I was told that there was this uprising against me. And I don't want to get into all the details because some of you are back that far. But I'm told at least 4 out of 7, okay? And at that time, the way we did communion was because it was that very traditional. Anyways, I had my deacons, makes sense, and my deacons served the people that was serving the tables. And I'm mocking a little bit, and I don't mean it that way, because, again, it was not, I believe, a biblical setup, okay? They're not my deacons. They're Christ. And they're not called just to give communion. They're called to be servants. Makes sense? Anyways. But here I'm just told, I got 4 of them here. What are my best odds? Well, at least one of them has a what? A knife in my back. And to my knowledge, not necessarily was the case, but I didn't know that. Does it make sense? And communion's supposed to be what? A time of gathering, a time of unity, and a time of blessing. And here I am, this is a mockery. Communion is not to be a mockery. It's not about us. It's about Christ. In this church, the Church of Corinth, was struggling with who they were going to follow, and it wasn't Christ. And so it was manifested in these divisions. But on the positive side, look what it says here. This is really amazing. It was manifested in genuine believers. Look what he says. That these genuine believers, it says that I hear there are divisions among you, verse 19, for there must, you get these words, there must also be what? Heresies, factions among you, that those who are approved may be what? Recognized. Do you feel the weight of what's happening here? I want to talk to you about a certain word in a moment here, okay? But you can see, literally, in order that the genuine revealed ones might be in you. When there is conflict, look to see who responds with the mind of Christ. There must be these divisions. There must be these troubles among you. Because when, like on Sunday school, Zephaniah, looking to the future, there's going to be what? Troublesome times. What always happens in troublesome times? Those who are of the world, worldly. Those who are of Christ will act godly. They will respond with the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? Philippians chapter 2 is very clear. Paul is very definitive with the mind of Christ. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very morphe form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He didn't count it robbery to equal with God because he was God, but he laid it all aside in order that he might serve those who truly were lesser than him. But in Christ, there is no lesser, right? We're all one and the same. The point, though, is that sometimes we kind of feel that way. And the idea, then, is the mind of Christ is I don't look at my own things thinking about my own stuff all the time. I look to you and I see what is most needful for you. What is in the best interest of you? And I want to do those things. I wish I could tell you I'm 100% there. I'm not. But I strive to be. I understand what it is. In the church, think about this, your past. Some of you may have this. Think of the splits that you've seen, the troubles that are in the church. Have most of them been about godly stuff? It's just an amazing thing, isn't it? And so at that point, you got to stand up. Why are the troubles happening? Paul says one of the reasons is it's going to reveal who's real and who's not real. So I just want to challenge you in those days, and hopefully it never happens in this assembly. Hopefully we never have issues. We're all peace and loving and happy, right? But you got to ask yourself in the midst of turmoil, whether it's in the church, in your house, wherever it's at, what's the core of the turmoil? Am I really honestly seeking the glory of God here? Or do I want what I want? If it's just I want what I want, then it's all about who? Me. And it's not about Christ. Okay? So we're going to go on with this concept. But the important thing here is that the observance was schismatic. Okay? The schismaticness has a negative result and has a positive result. Okay? And in that, it tells us that there are those within the assembly. Hopefully everybody falls in this category here, but no, because I don't know your heart, right? But there are those who are in the same, who are what? Dokimos, genuine. The term dokimos, and I think we're going to talk about this in a moment when we get there. So I'm going to preempt my teaching just a little bit just to give you this, okay? And that term dokimos is the term for an assay or a tester. And so the idea is you in the mine and you found some ore and it's got a gold tint to it. But you have watched the shows enough to know that this could be gold or it could be what? Fool's gold, you know, ferrous nitrate, right? And so it could be not real stuff. And so you want to what? Know for sure, right? And so you take it to an assayer, a tester, who's going to test to see whether it's what? Genuine. Gold or not, whether it's genuine, this is the term. And he's going to test it. And he's going to pour the acid on it. And he's going to let you know whether what you got is real and genuine or whether what you got is fake. Who's the ultimate assayer? God. And what's the acid that he uses? His word in troublesome situations. There is no, remember, 1 Corinthians 10, there's no troublesome situation that's overtaken you but such is common to man. But God is faithful in that he will not allow you to be put under more than you are able to what? Bear. But with what? Troublesome situation will also make, not an escape, remember, the outcome, ekbasis. He'll make the outcome. In other words, he has assured the fact that you can overcome this, that you can go through this. Okay? Now, if I can't stand up under the weight and I fail, okay, it's that two-sided coin again, okay, with periasmos, okay, or that it's either a trial or it's a temptation. It's a troublesome situation. It's what it is. But if I stand up to it, it reveals my faith. It was a trial. If I fall to it, it was a temptation and it revealed sin in me. Make sense? It's the same event. It's how you respond to the event that really determines what it is. It's just a troublesome situation. And God won't allow you to go through a troublesome situation. If you are genuine, if you're really his, he won't allow you to go through a troublesome situation that you're not able to what? Bear. Make sense? So if you can't bear up with it, then you need to recognize what? That there's sin, or there's a potentiality that what? You're not really genuine. Now, again, I'm not here to tell you whether you are or not. What I'm saying is, I'm responsible to continue to go to God to make sure of my what? My relationship with him. You're responsible to God to make sure of your relationship with him. And I know that God declares that in that church of Corinth, that there were people who weren't what? Who weren't real. Who weren't dokimos. They weren't genuine. And the schisms that were happening were beginning to what? To reveal who was true and who was not true. Okay? The observance was selfish. Their selfish attitude was being reflected in their selfish actions. Well, how do I get this? Well, it says, therefore, when you come together, verse 20, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is what? Another's drunk. Okay? So they're coming together, and what are they doing? They're only thinking about themselves. They're eating their own food. So bring it into our day today. Instead of having a cover dish dinner, fellowship dinner, we say, hey, we're going to have a dinner together. Everybody bring your food, right? Well, the poor people, okay, now, we're not as drastically separated as they were then, okay? So think of the slaves back then. So make yourself a slave. Bring. Potentially nothing. Potentially mush, whatever, right? But the slave owners, the rich ones, right, what are they bringing? They're bringing their steaks, right? And they're grilling out the steaks. Well, the poor man has nothing, or at best, kind of mush. And what are they doing? Exactly what we saw in Joseph's area. Make sense? You got them here, you got them here, you got them sitting there. And so the slaves are over here kind of sharing their mush, looking at the rich guys doing what? I mean, they're having a banquet, okay? And he says, this isn't right. He says, this isn't right at all. Don't you have homes? This he says at the end. Don't you have what? Homes to eat in? Don't you have homes to eat in? Do it at home. Don't do it in the church. When you come together, it's to be unified. They were very selfish. But finally, Paul says, it's very shameful. He gives them three questions here in this one verse. He says, verse 22, he says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Can't you just do it? Just do it at home. If you're going to eat the steak, then eat the steak at home. Secondly, do you despise the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones of God, and shame them and shame them that have not? So think about what's going on here. He says, despising any segment of the body is the same as despising what? The entirety of God's assembly. If you look at anybody and you look down your nose at them, who are you ultimately looking down the nose at? God in his entirety of the assembly. Next week, when we come to 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to spend 4 weeks on 1 Corinthians 12 to 1 Corinthians 14. It'll be broken up with the bishops coming and Resurrection Day celebrations. But so over those periods of those 4 weeks of teaching, though, we're going to be looking at chapter 12 to chapter 14, talking about spiritual gifts or spiritual things, okay? And part of that in chapter 12 is the composition of the body of Christ, that God is the one who brings together those who he wants to be in the assembly, okay? And so, in that then, if you are despising anyone who's in the assembly, you're really despising God, and you're despising the entirety of the assembly because God said it was very important for that person to be in your body, okay? Also then, the mind of Christ is not to be a respecter of persons. We saw from Philippians chapter 2, but you can read these later, okay? Jesus was commended that he was not a respecter of persons. James chapter 2, they're being chastened, if you would, verbally, by James because the church had become respecters of rich people. They were giving them the seat of preferences and all this kind of stuff. He says, don't you realize that these are the people who are what? Persecuting you. Why are you even doing this? Don't do this. This is the church of Christ. We're all one and the same. You can read those later. Galatians 3:28 is the one that says it's neither Jew nor Gentile nor slave nor free nor male nor female. Okay? So we can look at that later. Question number three. Do you expect me to praise you? I think this is so funny. It's like Paul was just like, he didn't know what else to say at this moment. Their audacity was just amazing him and astounding him. It's like, you want me to praise you? You want me to think that you guys are phenomenal, that, wow, look at what God is doing. When you get together, you're doing this to each other. I mean, in the end, this is really where you're going to be judged. I think of the church of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus says to him, I know your what? I know your works. They're what? They're great. Now, I mean, I'm paraphrasing here, okay, but just what's happening here, they're great. You do what? Test those who say they're prophets and you found them to be false. I mean, you guys are phenomenal. I mean, if you only read the beginning part of Jesus' message to Ephesus and you stopped right there, it'd be a great epitaph. I mean, sign Jesus. I know your works. You guys are phenomenal, man. You guys are doing, trying to serve me. You're testing prophets. You're finding them to be false. That's great. Nevertheless, what? It's one thing against you. You lost your first love. And if you don't repent, change the way you think, and return from whence you have fallen, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick. God doesn't care. Keep this in context, okay? So don't misquote. God doesn't care how doctrinally pure you are. He doesn't care how vigilant you are to root out heresy, false doctrine. He doesn't care about how ardent you are in knocking on doors and witnessing for him. Ultimately, what he cares about is what Jesus said was the greatest commandment and a second like unto it. Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? You can do all the things the Pharisees did, but Jesus called them what? Whitewashed sepulchers. And yet, they're the ones that Jesus said to the people, you need to be even more righteous than who? Than the Pharisees. I can't be. Only by the blood of Jesus. But if I'm starting to think that I'm good and I'm doing all these things and it's all about me, and first, what drew me to Christ was, again, someone asked me many years ago when I was 22 years old, if you were to die today, do you know where you're going to go? Yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. Why are you going to go there? Because of da-da-da-da-da. I did this, I did that. I went to church every Sunday. I was active in a youth group. You know, my dad was a treasurer. This, da-da-da-da-da. And I had all these self-proclaimed things. And they said, have you ever read the Bible? Oh, yeah, I've read the Bible. No, I mean, have you really ever read the Bible as a whole? Not just verses here or there, but have you read the Bible? No. Can I challenge you to read the Bible? Okay. Shouldn't have said that. Because the minute I said yes, that meant what? I had to read the Bible. And in reading God's word, it what? It changed my life. I realized I was going to hell. Even though I was going to church every Sunday, even though I was playing the game, even though I was doing all these wonderful things, I was going to hell. Because I wasn't his. Paul says, praise you? I'm not going to praise you when you're not walking with the Lord. And Paul shot straight between her eyes. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be the reader of that message. Could you imagine? Paul sent this to be read to them. Could you imagine being the guy who had to read this message to this church that thought that they were pretty good? So we move in then to this proper observance. And this is really what we want to look at, the explanation of the proper observance. First of all, we see the importance of it. And this is huge. Beginning at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also received to you, delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, first, before I get into this, well, no, it's part of this, okay? So the importance of it, it's based on the teaching of the Lord. Paul what? He received it. Do you see what's happening here? Paul didn't say he read about this from Matthew. He didn't get it from Matthew. He didn't get it from John. He didn't get it from Peter. Who did he get it from? Jesus himself. Was Paul there in the upper room? No. So this goes back to chapter 9, okay, when Paul was talking about how he saw the Lord. Have I not seen the Lord? Have I not been taught by him? So this is part of that part where he's saying about what he was taught, right? So he received it, but then what did he, as a faithful steward, chapter 4, what did he do? He declared it. So Acts chapter 20, Paul meets with the elders of Ephesus in Miletus, and he says to them, I have not shunned to declare to you the gospel of God. So he's taken the word, and he's not only sharing what they want to hear, them what the Lord told him to tell them. You get it? We've got to be faithful to take what we've received and give it to others in order that they may be saved as well. Okay? So it's based on the teaching of the Lord. It's based on the sacrifice of the Lord. Christ fulfilled the old covenant, the Old Testament. Okay? Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. This is a big deal. Now, I understand that the middle wall partition has been destroyed. I understand that the power of the law has been destroyed, but it's because it's been fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant. That's why we have a new covenant, which you read about in Jeremiah 31. Okay? Where the prophet Jeremiah was told by Yahweh that the day was going to come that Yahweh was going to institute a new covenant. Jesus stated himself, that his blood was the blood of this new covenant, this new testament. Same word, covenant, testament's all the same, okay? And so we have this new testament, this new covenant, which is now in Jesus Christ. And so when you Jesus as your Savior, enter into this covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, okay? Just as God was faithful in the old covenant to keep the remnant and to protect those who are in the covenant, so he will be faithful to protect you. Has nothing to do with me, has everything to do with him. He bought it. He paid for it. But it's also based upon the Lord's return, okay? Jesus said, you do this in remembrance of me until what? Until his return. Matthew 26, I love this passage. It says, then Jesus, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you. This is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you new in my kingdom. So again, real quick, I don't have time to expound upon this. We've done this in the past. But anyways, this is the Passover celebration. Remember, that's what they're having. Okay, they're in the upper room. They're celebrating Passover together. Passover tradition has four cups of blessings. Okay, two cups of blessings come before the meal. During the meal, they take the matzah, they break it, and that kind of stuff. That's what Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, said, take and eat. This represents my body, okay? But it says, after then they supped, after they ate, okay, he took the cup, okay? The third cup of blessing. It is the cup of redemption, okay? And so, that talking about how God would redeem his people. And he says to them, this cup, the cup of redemption, is my blood. This represents my blood. It is the cup which is being poured out, if you would, to purchase this new covenant that's going to happen. But then he makes an interesting statement. I will no longer drink from the fruit of this cup, the wine, the fourth cup. He's not going to partake of the fourth cup. What's the fourth cup? You will be my people. I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. I don't know when it's going to occur, but I think it's not declared this, okay? But I, based on scripture, I think this is the wedding supper of the Lamb. That he's waiting to take that fourth cup when we gather together with him. And he declares, I will be your God and you shall be. Who is he? He's Yahweh in the flesh, incarnate. How massively important is this? This is huge. So when we gather together, do you get it? This isn't transubstantiation. Okay? The crackers are just what? Crackers. Okay? They're not becoming the blood of Jesus. Jesus said, do it what? In remembrance. Okay? This is not becoming blood or body. This is still a cracker. But it's representing his body. The juice. Now, some people say, oh, you got to have wine because they talk about wine. Well, You could. I don't have a problem with people having wine. I really don't. Okay? We have juice. Why? Because if anybody here has been an alcoholic in the past or whatever, we don't want to cause any man to what? Stumble. Make sense? So there is no leaven in it as well. Okay? So the idea is, why do we have it? Does it become the blood of Jesus? No. Now, are there religious sects who are quote-unquote Christians who believe that this becomes the body of Christ and this becomes the blood of Christ? Yes. Are they accurate? No, not right. Okay? It's not biblical. Okay? That's why in those churches, okay, they can't let any of the juice hit the ground. Boy, if juice hits the ground, think about it. That's the blood of Jesus hitting the ground. Okay? And there's a massive problem. That's why the priest at the end has to drink the rest of it, because it's the blood of Jesus. That's why as a whole, the masses, if you would, don't partake of the juice. They only get a piece of the bread because there's just enough of the blood in that bread that became the body for people to have both the body and the blood. It's not biblical. I mean, you don't read it anywhere in here. Make sense? Okay? But where I grew up, in the tradition I grew up, believe in what's called consubstantiation. Consubstantiation says, well, though we don't believe that it literally becomes the body and literally becomes the blood, we believe that Jesus is especially present in this, in that you receive grace when you partake of it. So when you partake of it, you are, in a sense, partaking of Jesus at that moment. But not in the physical sense of transubstantiation, just in that you're receiving more grace. Really? When I got saved, how much grace did I receive? All of it. I don't have to worry about receiving more of it. I need to grow in it. I need to understand it more. I need to become greater aware of it and be overwhelmed by it more and more and more. But I'm not continually receiving more and more of it. Make sense? I don't have to worry about working for my salvation and going there. However, so putting those aside, however, there are too many in our stripe, if you would, who then minimize the importance of what's going on here, in saying that it is only a cracker and it's only juice. This is not cookies and Kool-Aid down at Joe's house. I don't know if you, when you're growing up, you know, kids would have a lemonade stand or whatever, and they might have cookies out there and Kool-Aid out there or whatever. And I remember, it's in my brain, I remember this little boy down the street. He'd come riding down and it was like, cookie and Kool-Aid down at Jaha, down at Jaha, cookie and Kool-Aid down at Jaha. And I just, the Lord has reminded me of that when it comes to communion sometimes, that I feel like the church treats it that way. We practice what we call close, not closed, communion. We give, not necessarily teach on it like this all the time, but we give a devotional regarding it, and we give out the warning regarding it that we talk about, right? But it's then up to everybody individually to what? Make the decision, okay? There are churches that practice closed communion, and I don't have necessarily a problem with it. I think it's kind of hard to try to really figure out, because you become the judge then of who really is what saved and who isn't. But they'll only give communion to those who are members, if you would, even though there are some of those churches don't have membership, and I'm not quite sure how they do membership. But anyways, but they know that the ones who are only then fellowshipping with them. The problem is, as I just saw earlier, that even in that fellowship, there's potentially people who are what? Not genuine. So in the end, who's the judge? God is the judge. Makes sense? But it's for us to do what? To warn the people. Okay? This is not something just to be played with. Okay? This is a serious thing that Jesus gave to us and said for us to do it in remembrance of Him. It's not just something we do to have fun. I wouldn't have a problem, straight up, I wouldn't have a problem if we do this every week. Okay? I'm okay with the fact that we do it once a month. You say, where did once a month come from? Probably the remembrance of the Festival of the Moon, because the Jews would have a monthly, at the beginning of the month, they would have a celebration as well. I think this must have come from that concept. But I'm okay with it. Okay? How we do it, how often we do it, it's not my issue. Jesus said, as often as you do it, right? That's the key. As often as you do it, do what? Do it in remembrance of Him. The impact of the observance is huge, huge. It calls for a personal examination. Look at the nature of this thing. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, and you know that's a euphemism for what? Death. Okay? And many are dying. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be what? Judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So we see this nature of the examination then, in Axios, okay? And David, you had your company, right? And it was called what? Axios, okay? And Axios means to be worthy, okay? Anaxios means to be not worthy, okay? And so that when you eat and drink of this, and if you are unworthy, well, what does it mean to eat and drink unworthily? If you are not saved, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this is not your Lord's body and blood, even mystically, spiritually, whatever you want to talk about that, okay? It's not for you. If you are living in unrepentant sin, you have not then considered what Christ has done for you on the cross as very important. It's honestly not for you at this moment. But here's the deal. You don't have to be perfect to take this. Or none of us would be. If you've sinned this week, if you've sinned this morning, guys, if you're on the way to church and you to your wife, can you take it? Yes, but leave your gift at the altar and turn around to your wife before you take this communion and say, look, baby, I sinned against you. Please forgive me. If you've sinned against anybody in this assembly, we have an opportunity for self-reflection and prayer. Get up and go. Make it right. Get out your and text somebody. Say, Lord, has just brought to my mind the sin that I did against you this week. No, I'm not Jewish. No, this Saturday is not Yom Kippur. I'm not worrying about that. I want to make it right. If you know that there is something against you, Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar. Go take care of it. And then come back. It is better to not partake because of what God has revealed to you than to partake. I can tell you back that illustration that I gave earlier. That was the worst time of my life when I partook of that communion. God never let me forget it. Because in a sense, I was partaking unworthily. And I was leading the body in partaking of one that I felt was fully unworthy. And I asked the Lord never to let me do that again. Even if I'm leading it. If I've got unrepentant sin and I don't want, then I shouldn't. I need to get somebody else to lead that thing. And even if I don't want to sit here and have the embarrassment of not taking it, then if I can't do it, if I'm not worthy to do it, I need to leave. This is a big deal. Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not what? This is our word. He who loves his son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a pretty, Jesus just defined worthiness, didn't he? When we take the time to, for some self-reflection, think about the words of Jesus, not the words of Bob. Think of the words of Christ. Dokimazo is that the verb form of that dokimos that we looked at earlier. And this is that actual testing, the proving, the test of it. And 1 Corinthians 3 says, each one's work will become clear for the day will what? Declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Examine, 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified, adokamos. And the whole point is that there are going to be these periasmos, these periazo, that's again the verb form of that troublesome situation. He says, there are going to, you put yourself, trouble yourself, test yourself. Ask yourself, ask God to test you, to reveal. That's what's so important, if you really care. But honestly, if you don't care, you're going to be like the Israelites, and you're going to do what? You're going to harden your heart, and you're going to stiffen your neck. But one of the best ways to know what you really are his is if it bothers you. I mean, does it bother you when you sin? If it bothers you when you sin, that's a pretty good sign. Because honestly, for years, it didn't bother me. I quite enjoyed it. It was really a rotten thing, if you would, from the world side, after I gave my life to Jesus, and I went to participate in some of the things I used to participate in, and all of a sudden, I felt guilt and shame and rebuke. And I realized it's not what my Father would have me do. The urgency of the exam, this condemnation of unworthiness. He who drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the body. For this reason, many are, what, weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, we could become Job's friends. Be careful becoming Job's friends. You know, Job's friends, Job had all this going on to him, right? And we know it was a righteous moment, right? But they didn't know that. So they came and they accused him of what? Of sin, and they were judging him, sitting in judgment upon him. Don't do this. But I don't want to walk away from this, okay? And honestly, I do self-reflection on this one. For this reason, many are what? Sick, weak, and then some are even dying. Do you ever ask yourself when you're sick or when you're experiencing weakness, whether in your power of your faith or just in your own life, is this happening maybe? Just maybe it's happening because unrepentant sin in my life. Father is spanking my butt right now, wanting to get my attention that I would have a closer walk with him. I know he has spanked me in the past. There's no doubt in my mind. I mean, I don't need to tell you the times, but in your own life, if you have this relationship with Christ, with God the Father, then you know it. And I'm just telling you that God cares about this little ordinance that we participate in. And he's not going to let you get away with it if you're treating it like cookies and Kool-Aid down in Joha. If it means nothing to you and you're just doing it. God says some are sick and some are even dying. 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 Really? Do you believe it? Ouch. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, isn't it interesting that he chose eat and drink? Right there in chapter 10. Remember, it was right on the end of talking about the fellowship of the idols. And therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all the glory of God. Was it really that he was talking about just mundane things? Or maybe was Paul really hinting at eating of the body and drinking of the blood? In whatever you do, do all what? To the reputation, the glory of God. It calls for a corporeal examination then. So at the very end, Paul then turns to the whole body. This is to individuals he's talking, but then he turns to the body and says, therefore, my brethren, verse 33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So real quickly here, this corporeal examination, some applications, okay? Now, this isn't the Lord, okay? But I like to, what does that look like? Well, clearly, bringing our offering, we ought to bring enough for what? For us. Okay? If you brought steak today, you should have brought steak at least for enough for you. And if you're married, enough for you and your spouse. And if it's your family, enough for you, your spouse, and your kids. And then some. Make sense? So I don't know what portion. I'm not going to go there, but the reality is that you should be thinking about what? Others, not just yourself. I want to bring enough for me, and I won't put it out because I want to make sure I get it. I always tell Marcia to make the stuff I don't like. No, anyways. Let everybody else have it. It's okay, honey. I don't care if I don't get any. Wait. Save that one for a woman. I want that one. No, that's not how it goes. Yes, I let Marcia share the green beans with you all. Isn't that kind of nice? And you all share your green beans with me. How lovely you are. Anyway, so, but the reality is that we ought to be thinking about other people, okay, when we do this. Secondly, respecting our elders. Leviticus 19:32 is very clear. Standing in the, rising in the presence of the hoary head, okay? Respecting our elders. That's a big deal, okay? Kiddos, this is big. Look, I promise you, kids, I eat almost always, not always. Sometimes people force me to go up there, okay? But I try to eat last all the time. It's one of those military things, you know, company commander always goes last, okay? That there's always what? There's always food. You don't have to be first. When you have to be first, who are you thinking about? Yourself. Rather, we ought to be seeking to elevate those whom we respect. I know some of you get respected every month, right? And you're like, oh, you can respect somebody else this month. Thank you very much. But it's a way that we train and we teach what God wants for us to do. Okay? So respecting our elders is one of those ways. And so, again, guests, you know, if you stay, you get to go first in the line. Okay? Why? Because we want to what? Honor our guests. Okay? You only get to do it once, though. You're not a guest after that. Fend for yourself. Fight. Call them down. Oh, I want the pizza. Anyways, so, no, we want to honor. We want to respect those whom God wants us to respect. Finally, considering our portion sizes. Okay? Love is not what? Rude. So you go through the line, and there's only three of those left. What do? Because you know you want more than one. All three of them. That's exactly right. Clean them out. Clean them out. That's right. This is McDonald's, man. I want them out. There we go. Be respectful. It doesn't mean don't take it. Makes sense? That's where you're in line. But don't be hoardish. Don't be greedy. I mean, isn't that what the Bible talks about? Not to be greedy, not to be hoardish. Okay? So, I mean, these are just little, I mean, there's so many more we go into, but I don't want to get into all that stuff. Okay? That's just, you take the word of God and you do what? And you apply it. Philippians 2 is very clear. You think on the things of others. Think of the things of others. Let them be of greater worth than you are. And then you know what happens? Then we're fighting again. What are we fighting for at that point? We're going to be last. That's exactly right. I'm going to be last. No, I'm going to be last. Oh, I want to be the servant. I'm going to serve you. No, you're going to be. So many times, it's so funny for Marsh and I laugh sometimes that some of our arguments are over what? Who gets to serve who? No, I was doing this for you. Now, we wouldn't necessarily say it that way, but even in our, I want you to think about this, because people talk about humility. Even humility can be what? Prideful, okay? So even the servant's heart can be what? Prideful. I'm going last so I can what? Tell you that I'm being humble. Anyways, so make sure it's from a proper heart. I'm confused on all this now. When we go over there, you just don't know what you're going to do. Where am I going to stand in this line? Okay? First, okay? That's okay. I'm just saying, check your own heart. Okay? Someone's going to go first. It's really okay. Okay? But check your heart on this one as far as if it's a me first thing and you're going first just so you get the pick of the litter and as much as you want, then you're wrong. Then it's all about you. Okay? So in the end, do you tend to be very self-focused and individual, sort of that me first mentality. Me first. Therefore, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is God glorified in your respect and consideration of the needs of others? But now as we come into this time of the Lord's Supper, what is communion to you? What has it been? What has it been? I pray that God, if it's been cookies and Kool-Aid done in Joha to you, that God has convicted you of that and that you will then give that to the Lord. So that this time it is unto him. Given this ordinance of Christ, the reverence to which he demands. Not we demand, but he demands. And finally then, is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Before I say let's pray, we're going to sing. And then we're going to take time to pray. We're going to do things just a little bit different here, okay? So I want you to turn in your hymnals to When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It's 324.